All right, a few announcements here. Number one, and I do apologize for how many class cancellations we've had, but so much of this has been beyond my control. I had the issue with the blood clots, obviously, the health test, and had to miss some days, but we've had to cancel. This was, I think, the third time now because of serious weather that was so dangerous you didn't want anybody out in it. And it was, like I was telling them at break, I looked at the radar at 5:45, and everything was fine. And I looked at it at 6:10, 25 minutes later, and all hell was breaking loose. And it was getting worse up towards St. Pete. I saw this line that was not out there, but was starting to form a solid line. And so probably everything from Venice, or maybe even slightly south, all the way up to Bradenton, Lakewood Ranch, all the way up into Palmetto, north, everybody got blasted. And it was lightning out. It was dangerous. So we had that. We canceled some classes because of COVID. I hate to use the word scares, but COVID caution, I think, is a better word. That when people have been exposed, we don't want them coming to class and spreading it around. And this leads to the next announcement. People who lease to us here have decided that these people are going to get anything they want. So everything they want is going to be given to them, because they're paying big bucks, I'm certain. And money talks, and, well, you know the rest of that. So we've been told that they want us to change Bible class nights from Wednesday to Thursday so they can have access to this stuff, that they are going to be in this building on Wednesday night, and maybe, I don't know about Tuesday, but Wednesday anyway, probably disrupting stuff the way they have been, because they don't tend to be very quiet sometimes. And I've told her this last week when I talked to the SDA people, I said, well, I don't want them going in and out this door. If you're renting to them, they need to go out the other way, and they need to be quiet. I said, these people have gotten to where, she said, well, we have signs up there that they're supposed to put up. I said, they quit putting those signs up about quiet months ago. I said, they haven't been putting them up. And they congregate outside and they talk. And it's becoming very irritating because it disrupts us. Or when they bring a screaming baby out of class because they don't want a screaming baby at church, they bring him over this way. I said, this has not been good. And so we want to start looking for another place. I've about had it with the construction. I wanted to move anyway. The only reason we didn't move was the New Age place was a little creepy. And I didn't tell everybody this, but I will tell you now, there was a medium cabinet in the room. So you had some pretty serious demonic activity that's gone on in that place. I'm not concerned with that, frankly, because the nature of the Holy Spirit, greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. And the demons are the powers of the air, certainly, but they're in the world. So I would like to start looking. If you keep your eyes open, look around. We'd like to try to stay in the $500 to $600 range. We don't want to, can't afford a whole lot more rent. We have people that say, frankly, abandon us, some out of just their own, like Demas, having loved this present world, they ran off to do that. Other people abandon us because I wasn't able to keep up with this was the reason given at any rate, because I wasn't able to keep up with five classes a week because of the testing with Linda, my aging, different factors, and also the age of the congregation. The reality is, keeping a schedule of five classes a week is more and more difficult. It's not bad when you're 30 and 40 and 50, but when you're 60 and 70 and 80, it's not as easy to do five classes a week. And I want to do quality work. I don't want to say, well, we got five classes, the work's crappy, but that's all right. You get a lot of it. It's like a buffet. The food's no good, but you get a lot of it. That used to be a joke we had. There was this place in Oklahoma City. I can't remember the name of it. Do you remember it? Mexican place, Poncho's Mexican Buffet. It's no good, but you get a lot of it. So I don't want to be that kind of teacher. It's no good, but there's a lot of it. And I've seen some of the teachers like that. So let's pray about that. For everybody who didn't hear, Pete seems to be improving slightly. They got him an antibiotic, which will keep this from becoming bacterial or worse. So he said he was feeling better, but he had a headache today. But he said, I think the words he used was, I'm on the mend. So that sounds promising, but he's had this now for probably close to a couple of weeks. He knows by Wednesday a week ago, so I guess Tuesday would be two full weeks. So Whatever version of it's going around isn't good, so we keep praying for protection and being grateful that God has protected us. People are getting it sometimes, aren't vaccinated. Some people are vaccinated, had the whole nine yards. The president and his wife are good examples. They got it, and, but again, it's always been pretty mild. I don't know from what I've seen that I would take that antiviral medicine after the fact, because it seems to, every case I've seen has a rebound case. So I'd rather just fight it off and get rid of it, personally, and go from there. All right, well, if none of that got you out of fellowship, or all of it did, time to rebound. And let's finish this up here today. Dealing with the specific now, we're on to point 20. The specific domain of the Pharisees prior to the first advent was the synagogue. The Sadducees controlled the temple, but the scribes and Pharisees maintained the synagogue as the center of worship and teaching. And when one considers the doctrines and practices of the Pharisee, one reference work makes the observation that to do so is essentially to review the history of Orthodox Judaism. So when you talk about the Orthodox Hasidic type Jew, who's very rigorous and stringent, and you recognize them by their dress, by their facial. Men always have beards. They don't cut certain aspects of their hair. Now, they'll have short hair on top. They won't be long hairs. But they're very, when we went to Alaska, we actually, when they put us into our cab to take us to the thing, there was a Hasidic Orthodox Jewish couple in there. And they didn't have much to say. But they were, I mean, it was okay, but they weren't, really standoffish. The woman didn't say much of anything. Well, while the Pharisees were in the minority in the Sanhedrin, Josephus indicates that their influence with the people was such that the chief priests and Sadducee majority had to respect their views. And that's one of the things you'll continue to see. You see it in the Gospels on a number of occasions. They were afraid of the people. And so their behavior in certain cases was contingent upon what the people thought. And they didn't want to irritate all of their constituents. And so they wouldn't come out publicly against John the Baptist, even though they hated him. They wouldn't come out publicly against Jesus because both of their teachings condemned the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And but they wouldn't come out publicly against him. They kept it on the down low in order to keep the people happy. You didn't want the people rebelling against your turning on you. They saw that as a real problem. So the Pharisees were the Democratic Party, who acted as representatives of the people. They sought to make the common people realize that in their practices and lives, God has given to all alike the kingdom, priesthood, and holiness. And that's actually in the book of 2 Maccabees. There it is. Got to find a verse. Ruth has got it. A version that has it. The King James with the Apocrypha. That's the go-to. 2 Maccabees 2:17. And I believe this is just a quote of that verse that I pretty much put it in there. We hope also that the God that delivered all his people and gave them all a heritage and the kingdom and the priesthood and the sanctuary, that he will have mercy on us. So in opposition to the smaller group of the priestly aristocracy of the Sadducees, who placed great value on their office and their hereditary rights and who showed little sympathy to the people at large, the Pharisees sought to get the people to realize that they were a royal priesthood, a holy nation. There, Exodus 19:6. Just prior here to the giving of the Ten Commandments. And of course, as we know, this was a covenant of works. This was the problem with the covenant. In verse 5, now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, it's all contingent upon their abilities and their obedience. Then you shall be my own possession from among all the peoples, for the earth is mine. And you will be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you shall speak to the sons of Israel. Well, in opposition to the smaller group there, the Pharisees tried to get them to recognize. And that is a good thing. I mean, that's what believers ought to know. There's nothing wrong with that. So one of the things that you have to watch out for as a believer, and it's this knee-jerk response that you say, Pharisees, they're all evil. They're all horrible. They never had anything right. That's not true. Even among people who fail, there's probably various levels where they do things right. So when you're writing a condemnation of them or a critique of them, you want to try to be even-handed. And the Pharisees, it wasn't as though they were all just legalistic nonsense for no reason. Their reasoning was they wanted to please God. They wanted the people to be holy. And more importantly, they didn't want the nation getting judged again. And yet, for all of this, guess what happens in 70 AD? The nation gets judged again. So human viewpoint doesn't answer these problems. Doesn't fix them. Going about it with human expedience and human solutions doesn't fix this stuff. God needs a relationship with people. That's what he's looking for. That's why he called us, was to have a relationship with each one of us individually. When I look at you, that's easy to believe. Looking at me, I wonder, what's wrong with him? You know, that old joke, I'd never be a member of a club that would admit me. You wonder sometimes. But we have to take it by faith that, okay, God is for us. He is for me. I may not always see it or think he should be, but I don't see the bigger picture, and he does. So they taught the people that by becoming a diligent student of the law, even though they were not from the priestly line, each one could become a priest in spirit. Well, we go even further with this now. Now we are a royal priesthood. This is a part of what Christ did for us. They were striving for it. We have it handed to us, that we are now priests before God. So based on that, they could occupy an important, useful position in the service of the Lord, in spite of the fact that they were not from the Aaronic priesthood. And this very much, I think, parallels what we see today, this distinction that has been made between the clergy and the laity, between the ministers and the people. That distinction is largely non-existent. We are all on the same team. The pastor is no better than you in terms of positional truth. We are all one in Christ. No male, no female, no rich, no poor, no Jew, no Greek. None of this matters. And in that level, the pastor is simply a servant among a group of servants. That's what he's supposed to be. And of course, this idea that, well, the pastor does all the work of the ministry and we come and just... No, you're designed, and we saw that in Ephesians, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. You're to do the work of ministry. Not that I'm exempt from it, but it's not primarily my job. My job's primarily study, teach. But does that excuse me of setting an example in terms of how important doctrine is, of challenging people to get here, to do the right things, to grow up, to make the hard choices? And I know the choices are hard because they're hard for me sometimes. But I mean, when you get up here and you see all this, you probably think, well, he has it easy. It's all easy for him in the Christian life because he's so oriented. You probably think that, don't you? No, maybe not. But no, and as oriented as you can be, as you know, it doesn't take much to get you out of sorts, does it? Doesn't take long either. So even though you're, quote, not in the ministry, you're in the ministry. Every believer here is in the ministry in that sense. But we would take the definite article. You're in ministry. That's what you're here for, is to minister to other believers, to serve them. So in this, the Pharisees are to be commended. This is precisely what God had in view for Israel and what is now available to Gentile believers. 1 Peter cites that Old Testament passage, but I think he goes a little bit further with his statement here. He adds some commentary to it. But here's what we are now. We are a chosen race. I mean, he said, I'm going to take this the priesthood away from you and give it to the people bearing the fruit of it. And that, of course, the priesthood and all that centered around the temple. And that's the fig tree that's going to get destroyed, or was destroyed. So, again, if we see this temple, that's what we're looking for. But again, I don't know that that temple is going to start before the rapture. It's hard to say. The Jews are very motivated. All we do know is that the temple has to be in place by the middle of Daniel's 70th week. We can't say that it has to be there before the beginning. There's not enough evidence for that. And so you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. And he said, I'm going to take this away from you and give it to the people bearing the fruit of it. We're those people. Now we want to bear the fruit of God's plan for him. A people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. And you have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And those are citations. Those two I know are out. The first one's out of Exodus there. These others are out of Hosea, the book of Hosea that comes from. So, however, the Torah prescribed rules of purity and rules on food for the officiating priests alone. The Pharisees made these rules a general practice in the everyday life of the priests and the life of all the people. Well, unfortunately, this is another example of legalism. Going beyond what the Bible actually teaches and enforcing laws on people that were never actually intended for them. To put Gentiles under the Mosaic law at any level is wrong. It's never intended for Gentiles. It was never given to the Gentiles. And the Gentiles should be smart enough to stay away from it. It was a covenant of works. And we know that it didn't work. That's the one thing you can see as a Gentile. The covenant of the Jews, the Mosaic covenant, didn't work. Not because of problems with God or the covenant. It was because of the problems of people. They couldn't live up to it. And so I don't want a relationship with God whereby I'm responsible to be perfect. That'd be trouble. That'd be real trouble. You're responsible to keep all these things all the time. So the dynamic is that of the leading of the Holy Spirit, God working within us to conform us to His will. And this is gradual. It doesn't happen overnight. It'd be nice if it did. But it's not. It's gradual. It's like the people when they were taking the land. He said, I'm going to let you drive them out little by little. And the fight against the old sin nature, guess what? You say, okay, I've got these 15 major areas where I have issues from time to time. Maybe not all the time. But I can name you my 15 areas. Or 20 or 30 or whatever you have. For me, it's about 4. No, it's more than that. That's only areas you sins of 4 areas. That'd be great. But no. So you have these areas and you know you're weak. Okay, so you think, okay, I'm really going to work on this. I'm going to work on this particular thing. I'm going to try not to be angry every time somebody says something. And their stupid face, you know. See, that's sinful there. See, and you're going to work on that. Okay, so you work on that and you get on top of your anger self. And then you find out that these other areas start popping up. And now they're raising their ugly head. You think, I was on top of that. It's like the whack-a-mole game. Every time you hit one, they're coming right back up. And you can pound that sin nature all you want. Now, we are designed to do that. We are here to deal with the sin nature as we find it. But you're never going to get on top of it fully, and you have to learn to live with that you're not perfect and you're not going to be. And none of us are expected to be. We can't be, not in this life. But we continue to strive. We don't throw up our hands and say, well, I'm not perfect and I'll never be, so forget it. That's the approach of some people. They throw up their hands. But no, we continue to move on. We continue to walk the walk we've been called to walk. That is to live a lifestyle that is consistent with what we know. Now, obviously, I would say the people here, you guys know more doctrine than your average person out there. I get that. And so our lifestyle is to be more exemplary of to whom much is given, of the same much is required. So we want to, as much as possible, and I want to try to keep peace with these people here, but they're irritating and they keep imposing more and more stuff on us. So I think maybe it's time to move. We'll see. Play it by ear. But we are going to have to consider whether or not, if we do stay, if we're going to move class to Thursday night. Because we're going to have these conflicts. We'll just have to pray about it and see. We have a board meeting coming up, so we'll take that up and keep you appraised. But certainly be praying about that. So again, you can't enforce laws on people that aren't biblical. Well, you can, but it's not good. And they really shouldn't submit to it. So the main distinctives of the Pharisees, I'm sorry, in terms of practical living, Josephus presents the Pharisees as living a moderate life. They tended to renounce both excessive riches and excessive pleasure, strive to acquire knowledge of the law, and practice those precepts which would prepare them for the life to come. Again, I got no problem with any of that. That's all good. That's what they should be doing. So to just condemn the Pharisees as a group, yeah, they were bad. But did they not have some good ideas? And some of their motivations were good. It was their execution that's flawed. I have a burden for the lost. What's your execution? I'm going to have a Billy Graham crusade. I think that's flawed for a bunch of reasons. Yeah, you might get some converts out of that, but where are you going to put them? Who's going to teach them? What's going to happen to them then? And the quote, evangelists, never worry about that. They're out of town. They're gone. They got their love offering and headed down the road. So again, this is a good thing. If Josephus' expression here is accurate about them, that this is a way to live. Living a self-indulgent lifestyle, pursuing Funsville all the time, looking for money and pleasure and wealth and all these things. This isn't the life of an adjusted believer. You don't see this in the life of Christ or Paul or any of the believers we look at. Well, the main distinctives of the Pharisees was not their zeal for the law, since that was a general characteristic of many of the Jewish sects in the New Testament period. And that would include like the Essenes. They were a separatist group that went even further than the Pharisees in that they separated themselves from society by withdrawing from it. They lived out in the desert. This is where the caves at Qumran are so important. Much of their writings and the things that were retained out there in this environment where it's completely dry and these things survived over the course of centuries. And so we have a very good proof. All these discoveries and all provide much textual evidence for the Old Testament, some for the New, but not so much the New, mostly the Old. But they went a step further than the Pharisees. They become monks and nuns. They just withdraw from society because they're the children of light and they don't mingle with the children of darkness. Well, I've heard that you're supposed to. I've heard that a city set on a hill is not supposed to be hidden. That we're here for a reason. And that is to provide a witness as God provides for us to. And to have our eyes and ears open, okay, we're ready to witness to the truth. If anybody is remotely interested, if anybody asks at all, you should have plenty of answers for them. Well, hey, the real matter that separated the Pharisees from other groups was the importance they attached to the oral law, as contrasted with the written law or Torah. The Torah was what they referred to, again, that's the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament, but specifically focusing on the Mosaic sections of that that dealt with the law. Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Genesis is a part of the Torah too. So they believed that the Torah was inspired. As at the root of the issue was the authority of the oral law. That becomes the real issue, which the Pharisees accepted and promoted as valid along with the Torah. This is a matter of legalism, of setting up another standard alongside the standard and saying, now both standards have to be obeyed. Even though God's the only one that established one of them. God only established the written law. The oral law was the invention of men. And now was all the oral law wrong? No, it was designed to clarify all the little minutiae that had arisen in the course. And you see this today even. Does the Bible envision a technology whereby people are wasting their days and nights on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, doing all this stuff? No. But does the Bible warn us about redeeming the time? Sure. The broad principle has to be figured out in terms of the specific. But people like structure. And so they don't necessarily just want all the broad principles. They want you to tell them what to do. I want to know what to do. Give me your advice. No, what I've learned is my advice just makes people mad most of the time. It upsets them because I won't cater to them. And I've had believers who, yeah, they didn't want to hear it, and I knew they didn't want to hear it. I don't have a problem with anybody here that I know of now. Maybe you secretly hate me, but that's okay. Keep it secret. Keep it secret, and I'll be all right. I'll be able to live with it if I don't know. Ignorance is bliss, and I'm a really happy camper. So, again, this is the big issue, the oral law. This gets into the issues of legalism, of what is the law. Well, in the Southern Baptist Church, their legalisms are law, along with the Bible. That's true in many of these fundamentalist groups. Their legalisms become the law. It's given just as much authority as the Bible. The Bible, I'm sorry, does not address the matter of dipping, dancing, or drinking. And in fact, when you see dancing in the Bible, it's not condemned. But, you know, now, was the dancing David did the kind of dancing they do at the club now? Probably not. I don't think David was out there twerking. And let's just face it, many of the stuff we're talking about falls under the realm of sensuality, not dance. dance is one thing. Rubbing up and down on each other and simulating sex on the dance floor, that's a whole different ball game. And that's what dancing is now. Well, no wonder my parents were upset with the Beatles. They could see this coming. Well, no, I don't think they could. But I don't think the Beatles were the agents of that big a change in certain ways. The country was changing anyway. People were changing anyway. The Chubby Checker did the twist, not the Beatles. And that dance, I remember my dad, oh, what are they doing? That's not dancing. Well, you should see it today, Dad. It'd freak you out. So we have to go with what the Scriptures say. And if something falls under sensuality, well, that's, I don't care if it's dancing. Dancing isn't the issue. Alcohol's not the issue. Drunkenness is. Dancing isn't the issue. Sensuality is. A lust and all these other factors. So, again, we're not going to accept and set up a bunch of things. We want to keep it simple. Come to Bible class. Grow up. Apply the doctrine you know. That's what we want. Live for other people and not just for yourself. What? I'm an American. I'm a Babylonian. I don't believe in any of that. I'm here to get my can. Get what I can. Put it all together. Keep it to myself. You got to want to share. Well, so again, the real issue is the authority of the oral law. These additions to the written law. Additions to our written Bible that people have foisted out there over the years. Well, they believed that the Torah was inspired and authoritative, but accepted all the explanatory and supplemental material that was contained in the oral tradition of the rabbis. And that was voluminous. It was large. And there was a lot of it. And that's why Jesus talked to them about you multiply commandments. Don't we have enough commandments? Just doing what you know to do is enough, isn't it? Do we need more, really? But again, this gets into the idea that somehow laws make people better. That's a fundamental misconception that exists out here in our country. This is why there's a constant rush, constant barrage to pass more laws. Because laws will save us. Laws are not salvation, people. God is our salvation. One nation under laws. That's what we have, or that's what they want. Well, the supplemental material began to evolve during the Babylonian exile, which was considered to be divine punishment for the Jewish neglect of the law. And the detailed exposition of the law appeared in the form of what have been called innumerable and highly specific injunctions, which were designed to build a fence or wall around the written Torah. And the idea was, if we have enough of these things that people can't do out here, they really won't get into the law and mess it up. They won't violate it if we can stop them at this level. And so we seek to protect the law from the people. That doesn't sound wise. And is that really what God's plan was? To protect the law from the people? What the people ought to worry about is protecting the people from the law. The law, as it said, was a blessing. Obedience brings blessing. Disobedience brings cursing. So the law was very much a works-oriented situation. Always was. I talked to a guy who was a Mennonite. And he told me that, he believed the Jews in the Old Testament were saved by obeying the law. And that sort of mindset is not uncommon out there in Christendom. That they have this very weird view of how God saved people, that it's always been by faith. They don't necessarily buy that. But do you think the Mennonites are probably into some legalism and some works themselves? My guess is they are. I've never really reviewed all their doctrines, nor do I have time to. Well, the purpose of this was to guard against any possible violation of the Torah, whether by ignorance or by accident. So once the exile concluded, and the Jews found themselves in new circumstances in the post-exilic world, new matters arose that were apparently not covered by the Torah. Consequently, new legislation had to be produced and added to that which has already existed. And again, you see the mindset of people, that the multiplication of laws makes us better, that it's going to improve society, it's going to help us. But the fact is, As Paul said, against such things there is no law. The walking in the Spirit, there's no law against the virtues that are produced by the adjusted believer. And within the adjusted, matter of fact, if you turn to Galatians 5, that's where he says that. 5:22, Galatians there. The fruit of the Spirit. This is what the Spirit produces in the life of the believer who's oriented to Him, who walks with Him and listens. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, murmuring, complaining. No, wait a second. Now, He doesn't produce those things, see? Those come from the old sin nature. Those come from your flesh. And I can't get that verse out of my head. Every time we've done that verse about murmuring, I just find myself constantly, you're murmuring, you're murmuring, you're murmuring. Murmur, murmur, murmur. Mutter, mutter, mutter. You know. Okay. A rebound. I know you don't want that. Gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there's no law. You don't need a law against love. You don't need a law against peace and patience. You don't need a law against kindness and self-control. And that's the biggest challenge for us all, of course, is self-control. We hold the final say. The soul determines our course in life. We get to be our own determining factors. Now, are we going to go God's way or are we going to do it some other way? Are we going to walk in the straight and narrow or are we going to try to deviate every chance we get and see what God will put up with? I want to push God like a child wanting to push the boundaries with his parent. What will God put up with? Well, I got away with that one. I don't feel good about that. You might have gotten away with something. But this is all just evidence of God's great grace and his love. He's not looking to just jam us every time we make a mistake. He's not looking to discipline us every minute. Most normal parents aren't that way anyway. Most normal parents didn't like disciplining their kids. That's why a whole bunch of them now, we got a whole generation of kids who have never been spanked in their life. Don't know what a good spanking is. And believe me, it's not because they didn't need it. And you say, well, I didn't whip my kids. They never needed a spanking. Oh, liar. I know for a fact, kids. Yeah, your kids are angels. All the rest of ours are the devils. No, they're all about the same. You don't fool people. Well, once the exile concluded and the Jews found themselves again, they figured they need new legislation. Like today, we need legislation to govern things. We really don't. Take this matter, for instance, of abortion, which is a hot button topic for a bunch of people. You only really have two questions you have to answer. One is the nature of life and when it is conceived. When does human life come into existence? Is conception life? And I would argue, no, conception is not life. We believe that the breath of life is given at the point of physical birth. But, now on the other hand, does this justify liberal abortion policies that let every person who has no self-control go out and kill the unborn? You can't kill the unborn. That's the problem. See, this is part of the problem right there. How can you kill somebody who's not born? That is technically impossible just by the nature of the words. But does this mean that believers should go out there and embrace abortion and say everybody should be doing it? I think most normal people recognize that, hey, in the matter of rape and incest and other really bad, perverted stuff, yes, a woman may not want to come to term. A child gets pregnant at 12 years old. Do you really want her having a baby? And so you have to make these hard decisions. But to act like they're not hard decisions and that they're not very personal decisions and that there may be some doctrine involved with them goes beyond the pale. So, as a believer, we just have to know, okay, well, here's the truth, as far as we understood. But even if life begins at birth, God, there are passages in the Bible about, I knew you even in the womb. Now, it doesn't mean that person existed, but is this okay with God then, if you take what is in the womb and get rid of it? Those are questions people have to answer on their own. And we're not going to make law. Well, we will. But we, personally, as believers, I personally am never going to make a law or try to tell a person what they ought to do in that circumstance. Just because they could get an abortion, does that mean they should? You've got to factor in things like, oh, the will of God. What's God's will for that person? So, again, these are difficult issues, but you have to go deal with them with the broad principles of Scripture. There's nothing specifically that addresses that, or smoking, or dancing, or gambling. They gambled at Jesus' cross. He must be into it. Oh, 7:11. There you go. So in many cases, it's best just to refrain from this stuff. As a believer, unless you have to be involved in it, don't get involved in the controversy. Keep your life simple. And we've encouraged all of this. And the Pharisees were right about that, living a minimalist lifestyle and not trying to get rich and famous and all that. They had the right idea there. That's how believers ought to live, generally speaking. Well, so new legislation had to be added. Well, we can't keep doing that. We can't keep multiplying commandments. So the content of the oral tradition continued to evolve and grow throughout the intertestamental period. The 400 plus years or so from Malachi to John the Baptist. I never really looked for a specific date. I've just always, I think it's about 400 to 430 BC or something. Malachi was written roughly in that period. And of course, John the Baptist appeared, you know, in about 29 AD. So roughly, you know, 450 years maybe. And in the first portion of the church age, then it was recorded in written form in about 200. They didn't necessarily put this down in writing until that time. That's when they started this, the Mishnah. But to read the Mishnah and say, well, that's dated to 200 AD, that didn't apply to earlier periods. Oh yeah, all these things were there all along in the oral way. Yes, they did apply. Same thing with the Gnostic sects. And their approaches, faulty approaches to the Christian life. Just because they didn't really arise and get organized until the late 90s or 100s AD, do not think that their thinking was not pervasive and around people before that, because it was influencing people. So it was recorded here again in written form in a 200. The legal material in the Mishnah is designated as the halakha. That comes from the Hebrew verb halak. And that word is, by the way, it'll spell many different ways. You can, when you get these Hebrew terms, people don't all use the same transliteration scheme. And so when they transliterate it into English, sometimes it's H-A-L-A-K-A. There's no H in it. Sometimes it's K-A-H. So, but if you see it, you know, and you see that term, then you'll know what that is. The legal material, which literally means walking. That is how one lives his life. This is designed to deal with your daily conduct. Which prescribes how one is to conduct himself in various situations. And again, because of the nature of the material nature of their society, they were really into the material transactions, commercial stuff. Making sure everything's right. Don't want to cheat people. Don't want to be cheated. So the other basic material in the oral tradition, particularly in the Gemara, is referred to as Haggadah, or Haggadah. That which instructs or edifies. And so it's more for teaching content. Where the other was more practical application, how are you to do this? If a Gentile shows up on your doorstep, don't let him in. He's unclean. And all that. And you see this. Like, for instance, when the religious leaders were there before Herod, they wouldn't go into his residence. Because they had been taught and believed, I suppose, I don't know what they believed specifically, but that he was unclean. And there was rumors among the Jews that the Gentiles would have abortions and stick them down their drains. And so the whole house is contaminated with dead bodies, is the way they saw it. Well, that would turn every Jew off. You'd never go there. And so they wouldn't go in there. Now here they are engaged in the middle of a murder plot to kill their Messiah, but they're ritually clean. See the problem? Morally, they missed the boat. You have neglected justice and mercy and the weightier matters of the law in all your zeal to, quote, please God. And so we have to, and I've seen this, have to have some controls over, okay, people want to please God. That's all fine and good. But the controls of the scripture have to be there. You can't just say, I'm going to please God and do whatever I want, what I believe to be correct. Well, that all of us can be wrong. So again, the Haggadah, depending on how one wants to pronounce that, is more teaching material where the halakha dealt with your daily life. So under the direction of their scribes, the Pharisees multiplied the halakha, which attempted to address every minute detail that might arise in one's life. Well, let's just face it too. Don't a lot of the broad commandments of Scripture cover most of the situations in life? Don't we have principles like justice and righteousness and truth that tell us you shouldn't lie, you shouldn't cheat, you shouldn't steal paper clips from your boss? take that kind of stuff. Shouldn't take an extra long lunch. Should be a believer who's conscientious and wants to please God by doing the right things. But that's all covered under, go look into, I think it's in 1 Timothy 6, about if your boss is a believer, you serve him all the more. So many of these things are addressed by the scriptures, some in general terms that are easily applicable. I don't feel the need to give you advice about how to handle every little detail of your life. I don't even have that for me. But you just have to sort of figure it out. So although they were quite earnest and self-sacrificing, all too often they were guilty of arrogance toward the masses, which resulted in their uncharitable conduct towards people. Well, I've seen that in doctrinal churches too. How about you? People aren't kind to people. They aren't nice because I'm on doctrine and you're not. No, that cannot be our attitude. It cannot be the way we live. It can't be the way we approach people. God wants us to be good examples. Now, what kind of children does God want to have? Snarky, snappy, smart-ass children? Probably not. I don't think that's what God's looking for. I think He tells us what He's looking for. Your heavenly Father causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust alike. Be like Him. Try to be kind to the just and the unjust. Who is my neighbor? Unfortunately, everybody you contact. That's your neighbor. And so we don't have these outs because we can kind of see through, and Jesus exposed all this for what it was. Just rules to try to get around certain things they were supposed to be doing. And they had these rules whereby they didn't have to support their aged parents. When they needed financial help, they made rules, halakha, to get around it, to walk around it. And that's what Mark 7 is all about there. A big part of it is that you remove the right for people to take care of their parents because you tell them, hey, look, I've got money in the bank, but this is God's money. Now, I can't spend God's money on you. I'd like to help. Really would. But God's money, not mine. So, and that was the way they approached it. And Jesus, of course, ripped that to shreds. You should be taking care of the most important issue here, your aged parent. For most of us, my parents, for the most part, they took care of themselves. They never really required financial help from me. Not that I didn't do things. I bought my mom a laptop so she would have something to do and all that. But the fact is, we didn't really require financial help. Linda's parents were the same way. They had everything in order. Most of the parents from our generation and before, they were oriented. They didn't die and just leave everybody hanging. They took care of the stuff they had to. I mean, of course, by then they're 70, 89. Nobody plans on dying, really, until you get that old. But they were good about that. Well, it was this rigid and legalistic version of Judaism that the Apostle Paul, it was in this version that the Apostle Paul excelled. I don't think you would want to have met Paul prior to salvation. Some believers wouldn't want to meet him after salvation. He was too rigorous for them. So he was strictly educated under Gamaliel. There were two primary rabbis at that time that were popular among the people who had two schools, Hillel and Shammai. One of them was far more rigid and legalistic and all that, and the other one was far more liberal and charitable. And Paul went for the more legalistic, the hardcore, the hardest core guy he could find. That was Paul. Acts 22:3, and this is where he gives his biography here, tells them about his history. I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city. So at an early age, he was shipped back to Jerusalem. Whether his parents came with him, maybe not. But he was placed under the rabbi and the instructional system of Judaism. And the most strict instructional part of Judaism, the Pharisees, being educated under Gamaliel. And that name was well known to them. It would be like today if you said Billy Graham. I was educated under Billy Graham. Just some name that everybody would kind of be familiar with in the religious world. Well, they were familiar with Gamaliel. Strictly according to the laws of our father. Being zealous for God, just as you all are today, I persecuted this way to death. Binding and putting to death both men and women into prison. Binding and putting men and women into prisons. And when I watched that movie, Paul, Apostle of Christ, that was one of the things I really... that they brought out in the movie that's, subjective, I guess. And that was Paul's memories, that he would remember back to where he was persecuting these people, chasing these children down, and women, and being ready to kill them and throw them into prison. That wouldn't be something you'd want to live with forever, would it? But Paul says, I put those things behind me. And while he's technically referring to those things in the Christian life that are behind us, obviously you have to forget your pre-salvation state if you were a real wretch, which Paul was. He was pretty wretched. And you know, who wants to remember that? Well, ultimately becoming one of the greatest Pharisees in his zeal to advance and defend his beliefs. Acts 23, verse 6. But perceiving that one group... Now here Paul relates to human viewpoint, resorts to human viewpoint to try to get his way out of this, because they're going to tear him to death. And so perceiving, he recognizes that the council has it in for him. He's, well, you'd know this. Yeah, I mean, he kind of knows these people. He knows what they're doing. But perceiving that one group were Pharisees and the other Sadducees and the other Pharisees, Paul began crying out in the council, "Brothers, I am a Pharisee, a son of Pharisees. I am on trial for the hope and resurrection of the dead." And as he said this, there occurred a great dissension between the Pharisees and Sadducees. And the assembly was divided. Now, beautiful debate technique. Turn it right around on them and get them fighting each other. Hey, you notice that guy over there is not what you are. You know he's not what you are. Yeah, okay, yeah, there you go. And that was Paul's expedient to try to get out of this. I don't know that God blessed that. Because eventually they got so mad they were all going to turn on him. And there was such an uproar. And then in verse 10, great dissension was developed. I mean, you're getting into a large, argumentative, loud, knockdown dragout that you know is coming. And they weren't probably throwing fists at this point. And the commander was afraid Paul would be torn to pieces by them. And so he ordered the troops to go down and take him away. And then lastly here, Galatians 1, 13 and 14. So Paul, again, this idea, and what we see here, is they want to play this game of fleshly advantages, of things that would commend one to God, hopefully. And Paul said, I'll play it with you and I'm better at it and you're going to lose. And the things I had, these didn't commend me to God. These didn't provide a relationship with God. For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And see, he's fine with all this as a Pharisee. He has no problem with putting people in prison or killing them, chasing them down, making their lives miserable, taking their seizing their material goods. He had no problem with that. And he lived in good conscience. Go figure. But that's what he said. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen. And I was even more zealous for the ancestral traditions. And so Paul was not one of these guys that showed up and was benign and calm and all of that. Paul was a go-getter. Paul was going to make his mark. And he wanted to make his mark for God based on stamping out this sect of the Nazarenes. The way. He's going to get rid of them because God's not in that. Unfortunately, Paul's wrong, as we know. All right, well, we're done here today. Let's go ahead and stop, and we'll continue here, be back in our text on Tuesday. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the opportunity to fellowship with other positive believers. We pray that you would sanctify this information to our future growth. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.